Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Acts.
God bless you. You're exempt from whatever it is I'm going to require of everybody else. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 16. We're going through the book of Acts, the New Testament book of history that is still being written because the church is still on earth, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 15 is our text. The topic, Paul sets out on his second missions trip and is eventually led by the Holy Spirit to Macedonia, where he shares the gospel with Lydia by the river outside of Philippi. The title of our message, The Best Macedonian for the Job is a Woman. Get it? Okay, have you even heard this phrase, the best man for the job? So it was a famous bumper sticker in the 1930s, I think. So anyway. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul, and when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And so she persuaded us. Let's pray together. Father, we're so grateful that you've gathered us together here today in your name to reveal more about your love for us. And we pray, Lord, that today we would have that special sense of your presence, that your word would divide between our soul and our spirit, that we would know that we're being spoken to by the Lord, that you would get your message into our hearts. And we'll recognize it, Lord, because it will be full of love and grace and compassion and mercy. It will be full of wonder and wonderful counsel. It will cause us to fall in love with you again and again and again. Lord, if we've grown cold, if we've in any sense left our first love, I pray that you would rekindle our passion this morning, that we would leave this place with the first love of the espousal, the love of the engagement. Whatever we're going through, Lord, I pray that it would pale in comparison to your love for us, that we would cast our cares upon you as the scripture commands, knowing that you care for us. Thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. In 2003, Secretary of Homeland Security, Tom Ridge, announced the Ready America campaign. It was designed to inform us and prepare us for a chemical, biological, or nuclear attack. The campaign brochure says, "Preparing makes sense. Get ready now." Our text reads like a Christian get ready campaign. Only it isn't a disaster that you're to get ready for. It's reaching out with the gospel. We see Paul get ready to reach out to those he will encounter on his second missions trip. And we see that those he encounters have been readied by God to hear the good news that their sins can be forgiven. Preparing makes sense. Let's get ready now. I'll organize my thoughts around 2 points. Number one, get yourself ready to reach out. And number two, reach out to those God has readied. First of all, in verses 1 through 10, get yourself ready to reach out. Obviously, we're picking up the story, and we do so as Paul and Silas set out from Calvary Chapel of Antioch to return to the churches. Well, they found remains there. The churches Paul and Barnabas established on their first missions trip. First stop on the itinerary, Derbe and Lystra. And so in verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. We're introduced to Timothy. He was probably saved on Paul's first visit to these cities. Later in the New Testament, we learned that his mother's name was Eunice and his grandmother's name was Lois. It highlights the importance of maintaining a godly home because the text tells us that they were sharing with him the things of the Lord as they knew them from the Old Testament. Timothy is a very important character in the New Testament. Paul credits him with participating in writing 6 of the New Testament letters. 2 additional letters were written to him as a young pastor in Ephesus. The readying of his mom and grandma and his own getting ready put him in a place where he could be used of God. It's a good reminder that readiness begins at home. Your first emphasis in the home towards your kids must be spiritual, to lay a spiritual foundation, to create a spiritual base for them to build upon. I don't think we can ever talk too much about the Lord at home or share too much with our kids. There's this kind of crazy idea out in the world that you don't want to brainwash your kids about religion. You want them to make up their own minds. One thing you don't want them to do is make up their own mind because the world will help them make up their own mind. And I think we see the result and the fruit of that kind of thinking. You know, this is the truth. Jesus Christ was born. He lived as a man. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and he's coming again. It's historical. It's factual. It's spiritual. It's theological. It's what we want to be sharing with our children all the time. Now, people say, well, we don't want to drag our kids to church. Well, then don't drag them to church. Get excited about coming to church. Aren't you excited about coming? I'm excited every Sunday I come to church, and then I'm sad when Sunday's over. And then I'm excited because I get to go to church again on Wednesday, and then I'm sad because Wednesday's over. So I'm really only happy a couple of hours a week. The rest of the time, I'm really sad. Pam has to drag me out of bed. Honey, Sunday's coming. It's all right, you know. But no, I love going to church, and we always try to make it fun and exciting to go to church. I mean, you know, it doesn't have to be that way. And so, you know, get into it. Do anything you can to share the gospel with your children. Hey, the little stories that you're sharing with them now out of those little tiny cute Bible books that I read to my granddaughter, you know, that is going to be her foundation if we live long enough for when she gets to college, if she goes there. And she's going to have that in her heart when her professor looks at her and threatens to flunk her if she doesn't admit that Christianity is false. You know, this is a real world that we live in where kids are going sideways. There's all kinds of comments in the news this week about what's happening to our kids. Why are they killing each other on campuses and stuff? And people are all afraid to say that it's in the home. It's parenting. The difference is parenting, and Christian parenting ought to be the best parenting that there is. And so make your priorities spiritual. There's a lot of other things your kids need to do and can do, but make sure that they have spiritual priorities in the home. And so, Paul felt led to ask Timothy to accompany he and Silas. Tells me that Timothy had made himself ready to be asked. He had no idea Paul was coming back through town. There was no audition for interns for Paul the Apostle. The job wasn't posted on any message board, but when an opportunity came, Timothy was ready to be used by God. Paul didn't have to take Silas aside and say, man, I'd love to ask somebody like Timothy, but man, you know, he's got this one glaring problem in his life, or I wish he'd get it together in this one area, or I wish he had a better reputation, or he's just too entangled in the world right now to leave and go on this trip. He was ready. He didn't know what he was getting ready for. He just kept himself ready. Now, throughout this text, we're going to see that getting ready was a way of life. These guys didn't sit around doing nothing until an opportunity presented itself. They stayed ready at all times and therefore were able to move out when God called them. Timothy wasn't totally prepared. The particular mission he was asked to accompany involved ministry to the Jews. Paul would always go into a region, try and find the Jewish synagogue, preach the gospel there, and he would find converts who were, you know, believing Jews, ready for the Messiah. The scripture would open up to them that Jesus was their Messiah, and he would begin to build a church around that group of people. And so they were going out into these areas where he expected to do that again. And since Timothy was half Jewish, Jewish mother, Greek father, any Jew they would encounter would expect him to be circumcised. If not, he would be offensive to them. They would not listen to him. Now, I don't know how they figured out who was and who wasn't circumcised in those days. Maybe they just asked. But it was common knowledge Timothy was of a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and that he was not circumcised. I don't know, but you know, and so Paul takes him aside and he says, listen, I'm going to have to circumcise you. Now, Paul had just played a key role in the church council at Jerusalem, where it was decided by the Holy Spirit that circumcision was not necessary for salvation. And so what is this all about? Well, at that council, we also learned that love for others should always govern our behavior. Timothy was saved. He did not need to be circumcised for salvation, but he did need to be circumcised if he wanted to minister the gospel among the Jews. And so Timothy was more than willing to undergo circumcision as an adult for the sake of the gospel. He wanted to be ready to reach the Jews. And it begs the question, what am I willing to undergo in order to get ready to tell others about Jesus? Sometimes we are so hesitant to change even small habits in our life. When we first went to Japan in the late 80s, we were invited to come over by Baptist Japanese pastors who wanted to know something about the Jesus movement of the 70s and see, you know, talk to people who had been a part of that or whatnot. And when we got there, we found that there was a dress code for Japanese Baptist churches. No one would listen to you unless you had a coat and tie on. And I was over there with about, I don't know, 10 or 11 other Calvary Chapel pastors. We split up into teams. You would have thought they were asking us to be circumcised. I'm serious. I mean, I never saw a bunch of guys so resistant to wearing ties in my life. It didn't bother me because I'd grown up as a salesman. I wore ties all the time. It seems to bother you that I wear a tie, so maybe I should take it off. But anyway, but I'm telling you, these guys, some of them refuse to wear ties.
Well, if they want to know about the Jesus movement, we didn't wear ties,
you know. And I mean, it's just, it was crazy the lengths to which these guys went, one guy on my team, his technique was to get up with his coat and tie on and then kind of act hot, warm, and ask permission for taking his jacket off. And by the time it was over, his tie was like off to the side. He looked like a crazy drunken man, you know. But he didn't have his tie all the way up, and so it was a moral victory for him. Another pastor years later at a pastor's conference was saying that he had an opportunity to go to minister in Egypt. But the particular time or group, I can't remember the details, but I do remember that he was told at the last minute that he'd have to shave his beard because where he was going, it would offend the people if he was bearded. And he fought it for weeks until finally, looking in the mirror, the Lord, you know, just busted him and said, you know, what's the matter with you? And so, I mean, that's where we live sometimes. We live at the, well, I don't have to do that. Well, no, of course you don't have to do it. Then don't go to Egypt. Don't go to Japan. Stay at home and comb your beard with a tie-less shirt. I mean, if that's what turns you on, get up every morning and check out your beard with your shirt, you know, buttoned up. Hey, I'm a Christian, you know, and stuff. I don't know what is happening in Egypt or Japan, but I mean, it's crazy. And so Timothy says, yeah, let's go. Let's do it right away. I'm sure he said, because I'm going to have to heal and I want to get this thing going. And so, verse 4, then they went through the cities. They delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. Not only could they deliver these decrees, Timothy became a living example. You are saved by grace alone through faith alone. That was Timothy. Didn't need to be circumcised. But once saved, he chose to limit his liberty by love to reach out to the Jews. And so can you imagine now the conversation? Well, we see that you have Timothy with you. He's that son of a Greek-Jew combination. We understand that he's never been circumcised. Oh, yes, he has. Really? When? Just about a week ago. Why? Because he didn't want to offend you. Because he wanted to come to you in the love of Jesus Christ, and he knew it would offend you. And so he was willing to undergo adult circumcision when he didn't need to? Wow. And so he became an example to those people. I began to think that wherever we are, God sometimes wants to illustrate something through us by using us as an example. And perhaps in some of those situations you have found yourself in or find yourself in right now, where you don't know what is really going on, why is God allowing this? There doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason that you can tell in your life for exactly what's happening. Step back and think now, what's going on that might be an example to others that know what I'm going through right now? How might this be presented by God to them as an example of what it means to be a Christian? Now, they may not see that, but I think God wants to use our lives as an example. We see typologies and examples and illustrations and metaphors and similes throughout the Bible. Jesus is always preaching, and he's pointing to boats and to sowers and to different, and your life, it's really kind of exciting to think, hey, I wonder what I am exampling to people. We talk about being a bad example, and sadly, sometimes Christians are. Sometimes everybody is a bad example. It's not just, you know, Christians. But this is in the category of the example God wants to make you. And it's like, I can't, that door won't open. I can't get out of here. This is happening. And you're right where God wants you to be so that others look on you and see something of his grace and his mercy and his nature revealed in that situation. Now, verse 6, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. The Holy Spirit was forbidding them to go into certain cities. How? Well, it may have been through a gift of prophecy as they prayed together and with the other believers. Or it might have been that inner awareness, that still small voice of the Spirit. Or it might have been by outward circumstances where they just couldn't get where they were going to go. I suspect that it was a combination of all of those. The point here is that God must direct you in your service. Desire and need are not always indicators of God's leading. I might desire to be involved in a certain ministry or mission, but I am a servant and I must be directed by God. I think a lot of ministries and missions exist that God didn't really direct, but that people wanted to do and are doing. There may be a need in some area, whether a real need or a perceived need. Still, I'm not free to meet the need unless and until God directs me. Now, a lot of people get really frustrated with ministry. You hear about people burned out in the ministry, losing their families in the ministry. It's because they're meeting every perceived need that comes up. And a lot of times God has other ways of meeting those needs, other people who will meet those needs. And I know you're going to laugh, but more than once I've told somebody who's struggling with something in the most compassionate way I know how, God is with you in this suffering, and you're just going to have to go through it because evidently he's not taking you out of it. And so, you know, there are needs sometimes, but what is God doing in that situation? If we're not led by the Holy Spirit, we're both established ministries God never ordained, as I mentioned a moment ago, and we're going to overlook serving in ways that he has ordained because we're just not open to him changing us a little bit. We don't like to be reinvented and think about what we're doing. I like being in a groove, don't you? I am the most habitual person I know. And I'm more habitual than you, and I'm actually on borderline obsessive. If there was such a thing as OCD, I would have it. Well, I'm not sure that there is. But I am an obsessive compulsive person. I see it in my daughter and my granddaughter now. My poor little granddaughter, we have, you know, one of these crazy kind of, you know, stands for the TV that has doors on it. And so if there's a video on, she can't watch it unless the doors are closed. She's like, gets all fidgety in my lap and runs over and closes the doors and then comes and sits down. Then, of course, I can't adjust it because, you know, the infrared won't go through. But she's kind of compulsive. And I don't know, it's a legacy, I guess. But anyway, so, you know, we like to be habitual. We like to do the same thing and get into a groove, get our groove on. And God says, hey, I want to reinvent. I want to change some things here. This worked, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 100 years ago. This is a non-essential. Let's try and do something a little bit different here. And it's like, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got OCD. God, you made me that way. So this is all I can do. I can only stand right here and do this, you know, and stuff. And so it's crazy. And so we want to be open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just spend time with the Lord and be open to it. But we have to be honestly open. Lord, you know, do you want me to do something different, really? Now, Paul and his companions did not have to be stirred up to serve. They had to be restrained and then redirected. If I'm not experiencing closed doors, then I'm not really ready to serve. Again, we note that these guys were ready, serving and staying ready to serve in new fields. So verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia, help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you notice that Luke, the author of the book of Acts, said, we sought to go to Macedonia. He became a traveling companion of Paul's at this point. But for these hindrances, Luke may not have become available to join them. Had Paul ignored the closed doors and crashed through them, Luke may not have become the author of the book of Acts and the Gospel of Luke. For his part, Luke was ready to leave what he was doing to become a missionary, hang around with the Apostle Paul, go back to one of the cities where he had been stoned probably to death. And so we commend Luke. Now, I don't know the extent of his medical practice. He was a doctor. There's speculation by scholars that he was the private physician of Theophilus, the man to whom he was writing Luke and the book of Acts as a treatise. But, you know, in our world today, the equivalent of it would be a successful doctor in private practice suddenly getting up one morning and saying, I'm giving up my practice to go into missionary medicine. I'm going out and live in, you know, more squalid conditions to help people on the other side of the world. And we applaud that. We're excited about that as long as it's not us, you know, kind of a thing. But we want to be ready. Now, the thing is, God doesn't call everybody to do that. And this is the scare that, you know, in churches. It's like, oh, I don't want to be too available to God because that's exactly what he'll do. I'll have to go to, you know, wherever it is that you don't want to go to. God, you know, there's this theory about God that wherever you don't want to go to is where he wants you to go.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.